And that's, it's my fault that the bulletin is wrong. I sent the information, I proofed the information, and I missed this translating from my preaching spreadsheet over into the bulletin. We're not in Job 39. We handled 39 last time. We got into chapter 40 last time, the first two verses. And so this is part of the challenge of how do you preach through a book like Job. I've been working on an article that I hope to put into a journal at some point, and I asked one of the local, not local Trinity, but local metro region Hebrew scholars if he would proof it for me. And he said, oh, and I really respect this guy's academic prowess. And he goes, oh, Job, I haven't had the guts to preach through Job yet. I'm like, oh, well, that's maybe I had the guts, but not the brains. And so I did it anyway. How do you preach through a book like this? There are times where you cover great, large tracts of land as you travel over great many points. And sometimes you focus in on a few brief points and want to really meditate on those. And that's where we are this afternoon, as we look at verses 3, 4, and 5 of Job 40. Be reminded that the Lord has spoken. He's spoken from the whirlwind, and he has confronted Job, and he continues to speak through Job as we step across the threshold into chapter 40. And now we hear Job's response, verses 3, 4, and 5 of Job chapter 40. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand over my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In these three verses, we find these three items. We find Job's rottenness, Job's response, and Job's repentance. Job's rottenness, Job's response, and Job's repentance. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. There's no way to nuance that. There's no way to say, oh, there could be a multiplicity of meanings, and let's examine what those might be and arrive at the best one. Vile is vile. That's all it is. As God has come and spoken to Job out of the whirlwind, as we hear his voice for the first time in a long time in this book, as we ask ourselves, as we did last time, how much is the Lord really a part of our processing of our problems, our issues, our concerns in life? Are we just Christians processing problems, or are we Christians processing problems Christianly? We're reminded here, as Job comes to this moment of brutally honest confession, that the Lord is near. This is the type of perspective and confession that can only come from the heart of man when he has stood face to face, as it were, with his God. Job's sense of sin is not just out of strictly his own wisdom, his own perspective. He's not the Sherlock Holmes of his soul and said, oh, look what I have plumbed and observed and noted. No. God has visited him. He sees God and he understands himself better because of it. This is like unto Isaiah's experience in Isaiah 6, where he sees God the Son enthroned in majesty in the heavenlies. And Isaiah doesn't say, oh wow, this is really cool, I wish my friends were here. Hey, maybe I'll swing around and get a selfie with this, because this is pretty impressive. Few people have gotten to see something like this. I can't wait to write my book and see sales go through the roof. Whatever. No, what is Isaiah's response in that moment? Behold, I am a man of unclean lips. And if you like hermeneutics, you know that's synecdoche. It's a part for the whole. And so not just his lips were clean, because where do our lips get their data that spills forth from them? It's an overflow of the heart. And I come from a people of unclean lips. God's nearness, God's revealing of himself to Isaiah caused him to, in the brightness of that light, see the darkness of his soul. 2 Corinthians 3, we read, but we all, seeing the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces, as in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. The glory of God, and for us, the Word of God, are mirrors that we see ourselves reflected in. We need to make sure that we are seeing a true reflection of ourselves. I still remember the day when ladies of all ages carried little compacts in their purses. And it might just be a mirror, so they could just check themselves real quick and see. Now, you know, the problem with a little mirror is you have to move it around to make sure, either that or be able to tell from a distance. And I think there's a spiritual imagery and lesson here. Ladies don't do that. Not all ladies do that anymore, because everybody has one of these in their pocket. So have you ever been on the train or the bus or somewhere and seen a young woman doing this? Why? Because she's using the camera and it's displaying her face for her on the screen. But see, social media has introduced filters for us that start with blocking out blemishes and end with turning us into cats and dogs, with little ears, and if you stick your tongue out, a big tongue comes flopping out, and we reach the point that we're not seeing our true selves. It might be more convenient, but it's not as true as a mirror. It's not as true as a glass that was created for strictly reflecting back to you exactly what's there, good or ill. The Word of God, particularly as it shows us the glory of God, is a mirror. In our own mind, we can develop filters that become self-justifying, self-aggrandizing, self-beautifying, all sorts of filters that we can overlay. But the raw Word of God shows us exactly what's there, with all spots, blemishes, wrinkles, lines, receding hairlines, gray hair, white hair, no hair, red hair, black hair, blue hair, whatever it is, it shows us exactly what's there. This is why Job comes to this conclusion. As God shows up, as God speaks to him in power, as God confronts him with his awesomeness. Job comes to the conclusion, I am vile. In James 1, we're reminded, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man viewing his natural face in a mirror. He views himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man will be blessed in his deeds. James takes a very natural situation, which is getting ready to go somewhere. This isn't just the case for our generation. This has been in ages past. Mirrors weren't as clear. They weren't as intricate as what we might have today, but people would still primp and prune and do whatever else they needed to do to be ready to go. And they would want to see what they look, what is the reflection? Have you ever been trying to get out the door, but you keep, oh, did I check, is my tie straight? Is my hair doing what I want it? My hair is always doing what I want it to do. That's the nice thing about a really wide part is that your hairdo stays where you put it generally. But is and you keep well, let me check one more. I just need to check. I just need one more thing. We so quickly can forget when we're caught up in where we need to be and where we need to go and who's going to be there and what's going to happen when we arrive. And James tells us that we're no different when we come face to face with God in His Word. You say, oh yeah, that's a great idea. Oh yeah, I do need to change in that way. Yes, yes, that is a huge deficiency. Or maybe you needed slight modification in my character and in my practice. And then we walk away and we completely forget. Said it's like looking at yourself in the mirror and walking away and me saying, now, do I have red hair? Am I brown? What kind of person am I? I don't even know. When we're confronted with God's Word and God's glory, humanly speaking, there's no other response we can have but to say, I'm woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips. Or Job said it more succinctly, behold, I am vile. Job acknowledges his sinfulness. He does what James later tells us to do in his epistle, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We pray for this when we sing from Psalm 10, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, do not forget the humble. When we are humbled before God, we know that it is only He who can lift us up. So we see Job's rottenness. Secondly, we see Job's response. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand over my mouth. In our modern vernacular, Job says, let me just shut up. Because what can I say? Job is left speechless. And this is true of all sinful flesh. There is no human being apart from the God-man, Jesus Christ. There is no human being who would be in this position that Job is in, confronted with the glory of God, the majesty of God, being verbally confronted by God. It would be completely inappropriate and wrong and a misunderstanding of who we are to say, you know, this brought to mind a couple of things I'd like to say to you. I'm glad you're here so that we can have this out. No, the only proper response of sinful flesh before the majesty of God is to be shut up, is to be speechless, is to have nothing to say. And Job gives us a visual by saying, let me take my hand and put it over my mouth. This is part of Job's response, part of Job's confession, as it were. See, Job's mouth had caused him to sin. So now, he's watching his mouth. He's going to keep his mouth from operating. This goes back to that timeless wisdom that our mothers and grandmothers told us. If you can't say anything nice, what? Don't say anything at all. If you can't say anything godly or righteous, or if all that you've been saying are things that are ungodly or unrighteous, it would be best if you don't say anything at all. We sometimes need to cut short our activities in life. If we can't do what we should be doing, then we should not be doing what we shouldn't be doing. So I saw a lot of eyebrows go up. Wait a minute, let me backtrack there. Let me say it this way. If you can't say or do anything godly, do nothing. That's what Job is responding with here. He is taking the responsible act. Each of us should take note of those sins that easily beset us, but also of those parts of us or things or people around us that easily help us fall into service of those sins. And Job's response was to stop sinning. Let me cover my mouth and say no more. Thirdly, we see Job's repentance. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job had answered wrongly and would seek to not do so again. He realized his mouth was revealing his heart, and that his heart was wrong, and so he was turning away from that wrongness. This is how it should work, brothers and sisters. Conviction should lead to confession. Confession should lead to repentance. Walking in a new way that walks away from previous sins. Each of us knows, loved ones, what our sinful flesh can do for us, do against us in moments of conviction. We feel convicted of a sin, and rather than be humbled, we feel embarrassed. So we dig in our heels, we heap sin upon sin, we make it exponentially worse. We then are embarrassed for that, and it starts a vicious cycle, a downward turn. Many times a lot of work in counseling is getting people to recognize that. You do something sinful or somebody does something to you, you respond wrongly, which just creates this vicious downward cycle. And to get them to recognize, no, I will make one right choice. And that puts me back around to handle something rightly, but it can take a while to change our attitudes and ultimately our behaviors. But this is what Job is doing. He's been convicted, and now he's confessed, and now he's determined to walk in repentance. The confession summarizes for us what repentance unto life is. By it, a sinner out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. See, we shorthand that by saying repentance is turning around and walking in a different direction. But wrapped up in that is not just the danger. We preach about hell. We're not afraid to say that word, that there is a hell that the unrepentant will go to. And it is a place not of partying with your friends, not of just darkness and things didn't work out as nicely as they did in heaven, but it is a place of torment. It is a place of gnashing of teeth and unquenchable fire. The worm will never go hungry there. Hell is real, but it's not just an acknowledgement that hell is a scary place and I don't want to go there. It's that the key to unlock the door of hell is resident in my heart. I am a sinner. And my sin is filthy and it stinks. It is gross. And it's not just because it causes difficulty horizontally with other people. If I do certain things, I offend, hurt, or am arrested or imprisoned. That it's not just against some sense of social responsibility, but it is against the very character of a holy God. But praise God, if I am penitent, if I am grieved for and hate my sin, if I repent of my sin, he shows mercy. And so I'll turn from all of them and I will walk in his ways. Ezekiel 18, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? That asks the question that we want to ask our generation. Why do you go on in your sin? Why do you choose death? Choose life. If you repent of your sins, he will show mercy. Later in Ezekiel we read, then you shall remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. That's one of the first steps, is realizing, no, what I've been doing is wrong. It violates the character of God. And I am gross and I am disgusting because of what I have been doing. Young people, we pray that you reach that point in your life when you realize, oh, the biggest problem isn't that mom and dad keep having to spank me for doing this thing. My bigger problem is that my heart is messed up. And that causes me to not care for the authority of my life, ultimately the authority of God. And that makes my heart gross and disgusting before Him. Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and you are blameless when you judge. That to me, that has some echoes of Job, because God comes and He speaks. And what's Job's response? I have nothing to speak in response to that. What can I say? Joel 2, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He relents from punishing. Don't worry about the outer signs of a repentant heart. Have the inward working of the Holy Spirit, walking in repentance. Amos 5, hate evil and love good and establish justice at the gate. It may then be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. We're throwing ourselves on His mercy. Do with me what you will, because I have no ground to stand on. And then Psalm 119 is filled with these references. For I follow all of your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have my focus on all your commandments. I consider my ways and I turn my feet to your testimonies. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep your righteous judgments. And here in these verses, we're reminded that Christ has done this perfectly for us. We fail. We are imperfect. Even the Holy Spirit comes and applies to us the personal work of Christ. And experientially, humanly, we do not do this perfectly. We will be stricken with, wow, I'm doing pretty good at this repentance stuff. No, wrong. It's not the attitude we should have. This is the work of God in our lives. Speaking of these old saints in Luke 1, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. That shows the outworking of this, that when we walk in repentance, we become known for walking in repentance. It makes that informal discipline in the church, conversational discipline of talking with one another, it makes it easier when we are known to walk in repentance. So here in this brief non-reply, Job's replying by saying, I have no reply. We see these things. We see Job's acknowledgement of his great sin. Behold, I am vile. We see his response that he does not want to keep the ball moving in that way. I have been sinning and I want that to stop. And then we see that he will proceed no further. In fact, he's turning around. He's repenting of this. He will only respond when he knows he's doing it rightly, when he's doing it in a righteous way. So, brothers and sisters, what do we walk away with from this? Well, God has visited us in Jesus Christ, and we have that testimony in his holy word. Peter reminds us, and this is a great cross-reference even for this morning. He reminds us that we didn't have to be on the mountain of transfiguration. We didn't have to see all the amazing, wonderful whirlwinds and pillars of cloud and fire and all of these things. We have a word made more sure. We have that prophetic word recorded for us. And so it's as if God has visited us from the whirlwind and He has spoken to us. What is our conclusion about ourselves? What will our response be in light of that conclusion? And will we walk in repentance when we're confronted with who we are in light of who God is. That's what we walk away with from this. Because we've been confronted by the gospel. We've been confronted by the glories of God. What do we understand of ourselves? What will our response be, and will we walk in repentance? Stand with me as we pray.